Good morning, everybody. Good morning, everybody. God is good and all the time. I'm so grateful to be here with all you this morning, this day that the Lord has made to talk a little bit more about his amazing grace. That's what we're talking about in this series of all the wonderful things that God is identifying in us, giving us, rewarding us by faith in him through his grace. And you know, when you think of grace, we think of something that's given to us by a perfect giver, but it's something that within our own merit, we don't deserve it. You know, and I can list many of those things in my life that are only by God's grace that I've had the opportunity to experience or to see or to live through or to be changed by, be renewed by, and the list goes on. You know, it's a beautiful thing that stirs us up to gratitude in Christ when we can recognize all the grace, all the unmerited gifts that he gives us freely. And why would God give us all these things unmerited without any sort of work or effort or any sort of trying on our own part? It's because we're his children and he loves us. And one of those amazing grace gifts of grace that I got to experience this week was seeing Riley ride a bike for the first time on some pedals. You know, it was a little tricycle, and she just was over her cousin's house, which is, again, by God's grace that we were able to move into a house that we could walk right around the corner and experience some time with her four little cousins. And you know, they call her up to different levels because they're, most of them are older than her. So Joanna sent me a video yesterday. I said, hey, how's it going over there with the cousins? And she said, I got to show you this. Riley got her feet on the pedals and independently started riding a bike. Now, that just statement there, for anybody that's ever experienced their child walk for the first time, crawl for the first time, ride a bike for the first time, all those things we only get to experience out of God's grace. But for those of you that know the story of what our daughter's gone through with her cancer diagnosis and remission and all those things and losing the ability to operate her legs, it's even that much more an amazing gift from God. Amen. And it's his grace that we've been talking about in this series. And in the first week, we recognized that through the riches of God's grace, we can identify who we are in Christ. And we can identify things that he's giving us or doing within us because of his grace, things like redemption, things like being sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit. And then last week, we talked about two of my most favorite words in the whole Bible, but God. That no matter what your past looks like, no matter the things you've done, the things you've experienced, the things you said, the person you once were, but God is going to change you through his grace. It's his grace through faith in him that changes our hearts and changes our lives and ultimately makes us a light into the world, into a very even darkening world today. So this week we're going to land in chapter 3 of Ephesians, and we're going to talk a little bit of what I've called God's marvelous grace. So Paul's going to give a little bit of a background of what God's up to. And I know I've got verse 7 to 21, but I'm just going to read the whole chapter. Paul's going to begin by talking about a mystery that God's revealed to him. And then he's going to go on to give a testimony of his own life and the things that Christ has done and purposed in and through him. And then Paul's just going to almost uncontrollably break into this amazing and beautiful prayer for the Ephesian church. So will you turn with me and follow along in Ephesians chapter 3 as we read God's word together this morning. Ephesians chapter 3, starting in verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for the sake of you Gentiles. Surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I've already written briefly. In reading this, then you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to people in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all the Lord's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray, church. Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity to look into your word today. Lord, I pray that we would continue to learn what it is that you're doing in and through us, in and through your church, as we look into the mystery that Paul talks about in this passage. Lord, I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would work in and through our body today, that we would work in a oneness, that we would know better who you are, what you're doing in our lives, what you're doing through the church, and that we may be edified by it, renewed by your word, changed by your word, transformed, so we can walk out of here different than the way we walked in. Father, be with us now as we worship you in spirit and truth for all your glory and for all our joy. Please speak to us, Father, today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for leading and sharing that song and all the songs, David. What a beautiful, that just sounds so good, doesn't it? Amen. Thank you, David. So, what do you think of when I say the word mystery? This is what Paul's going to talk about in the beginning part of this chapter. But when you hear the word mystery, what's the first thing that pops in your mind? Okay. Yeah. Maybe it's, I was just kind of brainstorming things that I thought when first thought of when mystery popped in my mind. And a couple of things popped in my head, like Sherlock Holmes. That sounds like a mystery to me. Maybe a little bit before my generation, but he's got some newer movies out. One that's in my generation that was the first thing I thought of was Scooby-Doo. Remember? I mean, their van was the mystery machine. I mean, come on. If you don't think Scooby-Doo when I say mystery, you're missing something. So I'm thinking all these like pop culture ways to think of mystery. And then I thought, as I was dwelling on a mystery, I thought, man, this is way more personal, because you might even think of a mystery when you open your front door and see that third Amazon package this week and have no idea what's in it. That's a mystery, right? I have no idea. I don't even know what it is. That's a mystery, but that's not the kind of mystery that Paul's talking about in the beginning of this verse. In the beginning of this chapter, the mystery that Paul's talking about is something that can only be known by direct revelation from God. That's what Paul's saying when he says, there's this mystery that God has now revealed to me that is the work of me spreading the gospel, and that is through the Gentiles. The mystery is that the Gentiles now have access to God through Jesus Christ, that it's no longer just a Jewish-only club, but it's offered to all. That's the mystery that's directly been revealed to Paul, to be revealed to all the Gentiles through this Ephesian letter. And, you know, when I was thinking of mystery, and it's so perfect, Jen, that you brought this up, you know, the idea that the only way we would know something is if God revealed it to us. and you think of that army that Elijah is facing, and he says, give him eyes to see. Reveal to him the same thing that I see. And he reopens his eyes. And he says, sees just a huge legion of angels that he can't even see the end of. And God reveals to him a mystery that he is nowhere near alone. That not only is God with him, but he has sent an abundance of angels to fight his battles for him. So when God reveals a mystery, it's often a really beautiful thing. Because what he's doing is he's now showing us something that it's not as if we had a problem to solve in that sense of mystery. It's that God is revealing something to us so that it can be known by us. And, you know, for us, this mystery that Paul's talking about, he says it right here in verse 6. He says, this mystery is that through the gospel, you know, through the good news of Jesus Christ dying for all sinners, that now the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel. The Gentiles and Israel, all people. You don't have to be Jewish to have access to God now. That the Gentiles, now together with Israel, are members together of one body and share together in the promise of Christ Jesus, in Christ Jesus. And, you know, for a lot of us that have been Christians, followers of Jesus for a long time, maybe most of our lives, maybe even grew up in church, that's not so much of a mystery to us. You know, I don't know that any of us are Jewish. You know, most of us would fall in the, if not all of us, would fall in the Gentile category. So to us, this mystery that's being revealed to Paul only by revelation from God isn't so much of a mystery to us 2,000 years later. But sometimes, you know, it can be a mystery in our own head. I know in my life and in a lot of people that I get to have an opportunity to meet and grow with and mentor and help at the rescue mission, it's a mystery to them that God would love me. Yeah. God would take this person who was just like this, all broken and hurt and destructive and such a harsh life. And it's a mystery to somebody in that life that God, in Christ Jesus, would make me an heir of his love. So even in the sense that we all know that we're Gentiles, we all know growing up in church that we have access to God because of Jesus Christ, there are times in our life where maybe our feelings or things that we're going through make us feel like we don't have access to God. And Paul's saying it's direct revelation by God that tells me that we all have access to God, Jew and Gentile, everyone. Jesus would say that he wants all to come to salvation in him. And so Paul's talking about this mystery. This is the mystery, the gospel that was given to him to preach this mystery. That through Christ, we all have access to God. It's this mission that Paul in verse 7 says, I have become a servant of this gospel. This gospel being, there's good news for everyone, not just Jews. There's good news for everyone, including the person that's suffering from addiction or is a compulsive liar or is ruining relationships, ruining the marriage. There's good news for him too, and for her too, and for your brother, your sister, your cousin. Even that person that you think is so far off, this is the good news that's able to save that person as well. And Paul says, it's that good news, that gospel, that I became a servant, and it's by the gift of God's grace that was given to me through the working of his power. And although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ. So Paul says a lot right there. It's almost as if he's giving a little bit of testimony of his own life. And he says a few things. The first thing he says, I'm a servant. God made me a servant. And now servant in here is where we get from the Greek word, where we would use the word deacon. It's the idea that it's a person or one individual who does the intercessory work of his master. And that's what a servant is. You do the mission that the master gave you to do. And Paul says, this is what I've become. This is who I am in Christ. I'm doing his will. You know, Jesus was about his father's business. That's why his parents, when he got lost, found him in his father's house. Because he's about his father's business. A servant of Jesus Christ, a follower of Jesus Christ, ought to be about the work of Jesus. And notice that Paul says that this idea of a servant, it's a gift. It's not a, I have to do this. It's a, I get to do this. It's a gift that's given. It's an unmerited gift that Paul would be elected by Christ to share the gospel. It's a gift to do that. Yeah. This is our call, all as Christians. This is the Great Commission, that we're to share the good news of Jesus Christ to all. It's a gift that we get to do that. And Paul recognizes that. Paul recognizes, I get to serve the Lord. And there's the only way I'm even able to do that is because it's a complete gift, unmerited favor that God gave me, that he would choose me to do this. Now, this isn't just Paul. This isn't just somebody that comes up here on Sunday mornings and speaks. This is a gift for all of us. We're all called to do this. Yeah, and Paul recognizes the beauty of the present, that it's a gift. And you would too. Now, think of any mission trip that you've been on, or think of any sort of soup kitchen that you've done as a group here, or gone to the rescue mission, or just maybe even shared the gospel with your cousin, or with your brother or sister, or your sister-in-law. And that person being affected by you sharing the good news and doing God's work. How much joy does that bring you? How much joy do you get in serving God in those situations? I mean, Paul can't call it anything else but a gift. We get so much joy from serving Christ and being about his work that Paul says, hey, this is a gift that I've got, and it's a gift that we've all got. And Paul says, too, that this gift that's been given to me was given to me even though I consider myself less than the least. Even though God would only use good people, okay, God's going to use me. I'm the less of all the least of the Lord's people. I'm the last person that God would use in my own thinking to bring good news to the Gentiles. Paul says that he's of the lowest status. You know, the less of the least. It's interesting that that this comes from Paul, because his background is a very prestigious Jewish background. He was a Jewish leader. I mean, Paul's a very well-educated man. In the Jewish world, he's nowhere near less than the least. He's at the top of the food chain. But what Paul says here in recognizing that I'm less than the least of the Lord's people is that Paul assigns himself to this low ranking because he never forgot where he came from. Paul can say, it's a gift that God uses me, even though I'm less than all the least, because he never forgot where he came from. You know, Paul was on a mission to destroy the church. And then Jesus radically intervened in his life. In other words, Paul recognizes that he was spiritually dead. We talked about that last week, that we were all once dead in our transgressions and sins. Paul recognizes this about himself. You know, if there was going to be one person that Jesus would never use to bring people to himself, in Paul's mind, it would have been him, because he was a persecutor of Christians. He's the last person that he would think God would ever use to bring the good news. But there's a beautiful lesson in this, because even though Paul recognizes his past and that he used to once walk in spiritual deadness, he doesn't wallow in it. But he uses that as a reminder to stir up gratitude in his heart, to recognize the gift that he now has in serving Christ. And then the other thing that Paul says here is that this is the grace that was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ. Yeah, to the gospel, to preach here is to literally announce or bring good news. And as I said, this is an honor and a calling that we all have. You know, last Sunday morning, I asked all of you a challenge, you know, invite somebody to church this week. And I said specifically, I'm not talking about 1305 North Market Street. I'm talking about the church, not the building. The church is the body of believers. It's us. Invite somebody into your life. Pick up the phone and call somebody that's been on your mind. Invite somebody out to a meal, to share a coffee. Tell them, like we do in edification time, what God's doing in your life. That's inviting people to church. Telling them about God's grace in your life. Hey, I had this dire situation that I saw no way out of. But God, but his grace, but his mercy, but his love completely changed the situation. That's announcing good news. That's preaching. And that's not a sign for people that come up here on Sunday mornings. That's assigned to all of us. That's all of our assignment. That's why I say this week, let's invite people to church. If they happen to come to 1305 North Mark Street, hey, even better. Keep on coming back. But Paul recognizes that this is a gift. It's a gift to be able to do that. Not that he has to do it, that he gets to do it. It's an honor. And so Paul, could you advance one? There we go. Paul recognizing the regeneration from his old life, meaning he recognizes how much change Jesus has brought him from in his old life. And in recognizing that he used to consider himself the less of the least of all the Lord's people, he's humbled by God's gift. And we, each one of us, have the same gift to proclaim the good news. This is a very personal work that God's doing in each one of us. This is what we're all called to do. We're all called to go through this regeneration process through the Holy Spirit. As we recognize God and we say, Lord, I need you in my life. I need you in my heart. Please regenerate my heart. Make in me a new, clean heart. Make me more like Christ. You recognize the sanctification process that God is working in and through me. And I'm not that person that I used to be. I would have considered myself the least than all the other people in the whole world. But God uses that to bring glory to himself. Because if I can change that life, I can do more than you can even think or imagine. And Paul's going to pray that very prayer. But this is a very personal work in each one of us that God is doing, that he would have us to recognize the regeneration that he's doing in your life. And so that you would be humbled with a gift, with the opportunity to preach, to share that good news, to invite people to church in your life this coming week. That I'm just overwhelmed by gratitude of where I used to be to where I am now, recognizing it's all God's work, that I got to tell somebody about it over coffee. I got to tell somebody on the phone. I got to tell you what's going on in my life, what God's doing. That's what Paul's talking about. So it's a very personal work that Paul begins to speak about. And then in verse 10, he stretches this out and includes the whole church. In verse 10, he says, his intent, that's God's intent, was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Jesus Christ, our Lord. So Paul reveals that the church is the agent, the body of believers. We are the agent in making God's manifold wisdom known. What does manifold wisdom mean? It means there's so many parts to it. It's not just one wise thing that God wants known through the church. It's many things. There's so many parts of God's wisdom that he's using the church. It's his intent to use each one of us. Use each one of us to make it known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Well, what does that mean? Because that sounds kind of weird. You know, I stand up here on Sunday. Other people stand up here on Sundays and Wednesdays and Sunday nights. And we talk about God's wisdom. We talk about his word. We try to interpret it for one another so that we can learn more different manifold parts of his wisdom. And we're all an audience for that. You know, we're teaching each other these things. But here God says there's a whole nother level that maybe you don't even know about. Because I'm using you. I'm using this body of believers. I'm using my church to share the manifold wisdom of myself to rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. Did you know this, church? That God is using us to proclaim Jesus to a cosmic audience. That's what he's saying. He's saying that he's using me and you. He's using what we're doing here. As Jim brought out, it's not just what we see. There's a spiritual realm to all of this. There's angels and spirits amongst us right now that we just can't see at this very moment. But there's a cosmic audience that God is using the church to reveal his manifold wisdom through. You know, we're going to see this. We see this more clearly in chapter 6 when we talk about our struggles not against flesh and blood, but it's against the rulers and powers and principalities in the spiritual realm. We don't wrestle with this flesh. We wrestle with the spiritual realm. That's the audience in which God also intends for us as a body of believers to bring his manifold wisdom to. He's using the church to proclaim Jesus to a cosmic audience. He's using each one of us to do that. We've got a higher calling. It's not just teaching one another. We've got a cosmic audience hanging on every word of God's manifold wisdom that we teach and preach and speak to one another. It's a high calling we have. And then in verse 12, Paul's going to tell us that he's going to make it personal again. He starts personal with being a servant. And he starts personal with proclaiming his testimony that even though I was less than the least, God uses me, and we can all get that. We've all felt that way before. It's very personal. And then he expands this out into what God's doing in and through the church, that it's so big. It's not just what we can see. It's a cosmic audience that we're teaching God's manifold wisdom to. And then he brings it personal again. And he tells us how we can approach God personally through prayer in verse 12. He says this, in him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. Your version may say in boldness. We now have access by faith to approach God in boldness and confidence. I love how the Message version puts this. It says, all this is proceeding along lines planned all along by God and then executed in Christ Jesus. That manifold wisdom being spread through the church is what he's talking about. And the Gentiles, all of us are included in that. That's the plan all along by God that's executed in Christ Jesus. And then he says, when we trust in him, we're free to say whatever needs to be said. He's talking about our prayer life. Because of Christ, we're free to say whatever needs to be said. We're bold to go wherever we need to go. So don't let my present trouble on your behalf get you down. Be proud. Proud why? Because we can access God in prayer confidently, boldly, freely. Through Christ, we can freely offer prayers of boldness and confidence to our Heavenly Father. Yeah, this is something that we probably already know. But is this how you exercise your prayers in your own personal life? Are you praying boldly and confidently to your Lord? Are you just going, all right, God, food's on the table. Let me say the same 15 words that I've always said, you know. And maybe that's good. Maybe that's good. It's a matter of your heart. But God's saying, don't just pray small prayers. Don't just limit yourself in the way you ask me. You can approach me freely, with confidence, with boldness. Pray that this whole disease gets gone. Pray that that son is going to come back running to the Heavenly Father. Pray that her life, his life will drastically change. Lord, pray that I can have freedom in my situation, that I don't have to go through this, that you can make a way, that you can change me, that you can give me a new heart, a new situation, a new creation. Be bold in your prayers, because we can access him confidently, confidently and boldly. Not just, hey, Lord, it's me again, and, you know, I don't feel like I can ever change, but, you know, God, just allow your will to be done. Amen. Okay, not a bad prayer. We all want God's will to be done. But what Paul's saying here is you have access. You and I have access to approach the throne of grace with confidence and with freedom through Jesus Christ. And here's what Paul's going to do next. He's going to do just that. In verse 14, he says this, for this reason, I kneel before the Father. For this reason, I kneel before the Father. Well, what reason, Paul? Maybe it's the reason that in Christ and through faith in Christ, we can approach God in boldness and confidence freely. Maybe that's part of the reason that Paul can kneel before the Father. Maybe it's because he recognizes that even though he was the less than the least of all the Lord's people, God chose to give him a gift to share the good news. Maybe it's because of that work in Paul's life that he knows he can kneel before the Father. Maybe it's for that reason. And maybe it's just because of the reason that Jesus Christ is in and moving through Paul's life in so many ways that he knows with certainty that for this reason, I can kneel before the Father. And here's a beautiful thing. In those times, one of the main customs of prayer wasn't necessarily to kneel. It was to stand and raise your hands to the heavens. You prayed like this. And Paul says, for this reason, I get on my knees. You know, because I can approach God, because he used me the less than the least, he changed my life, he made me a servant, he's given me these gifts. For all these reasons, I get on my knees. I bow before the Father. What a beautiful, when's the last time we got on our knees and humbly, confidently, freely approached the Lord in all of our humanness? Just boldly on our knees. Lord, I need you. God, this hurts. Help me. I know you can. I'm confident you can. You can make this scan look amazing. You can change this person. You can help change me. You can rectify our relationship. You can bring my kids back into my life. God, I'm on my knees and I'm confidently accessing you, Lord. I have faith. I have boldness. I have confidence. I've now bowed on my knees. God, I need you. What a beautiful picture that Paul would say, I bow before my Father. I bow before my Father. Here's the first thing he prays for in verse 16. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit. Where? In your inner being. I pray that your inner man, that your inner woman is strengthened through the Spirit of Jesus Christ. You know, one of the things that I like to joke about up here is that me and Caden are officially unofficial workout partners. I see Caden at the gym all the time. And whenever I make eye contact with him, I try to hop on the nearest machine so he knows I'm doing something, you know. Because I want him to know I'm working on this thing. I'm under construction. I'm going to start wearing a shirt that looks like caution tape. And it says, under construction. So you know I'm working on it. You know, and I can build my body up. And we can all do that. What a beautiful machine design is our bodies, right? I mean, our body can heal itself. If you get a cut, if you get a wound, it can regenerate skin. It can build up muscles like Caden does. You can have a ripped six-pack like Caden. I'm going to just keep showing, giving you shout-outs, Caden. He's the man. You can build this thing up. Our bodies are amazing. We can strengthen this. We can strengthen our minds. We can study things. We can learn all sorts of stuff. We can get 100 doctorate degrees. I don't even know how much storage is in our mind. It's got to be just a number I can't even imagine. It's such a powerful thing that we can strengthen. We can know so much stuff. We can build ourselves up so much. But Paul doesn't pray, Lord, I pray that you strengthen this person's mind, that they would know everything about you. Lord, I pray that you heal this person, build their body up so they'd be so strong for you. He says, Lord, I pray that through your Spirit, you strengthen the inner man. In here is what matters. That's what Paul's saying. First thing he prays for is for our inner strength. Now, here's a thought, especially for us that like to go to the gym. Switch your inner man with your outer man. What does your physique look like now? I can tell you personally, there's times where if I did that, I'd have to go into another room because I'd be so ashamed of what y'all would see. I probably would be so weak at different points in my life. If my inner man and my outer man switched, I would drop right to the floor. That weak. I've been there. Maybe you've been there too. But Paul says, it's your inner man. Your inner man, Lord, please strengthen the inner man. And then he says this, strengthen the inner man so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. You know, that's the key to the inner strength, that Christ would make a home. He would make a dwelling. There's in this Greek word that's used here for dwell, there's sort of two connotations. The first is a dwelling in a sense that somebody comes as a stranger or a sojourner or for a little bit of time to come and live in a home and then leave. And then there's a dwelling where somebody comes into a home and they make it their residence. They make it their home. It's a long-term thing. You can guess which one Paul's using here. He says, I pray for strength in your inner man that in Christ Jesus, he would dwell. He would make a home in your inner man and woman. He would dwell right here permanently. That's what I'm praying. Oh, and then this is my favorite part. Look at verse 18. Listen to how beautiful these words are. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. Just think about that for a minute. Paul is praying for inner strength. He's praying that Christ would come and make a dwelling in our hearts. And then he prays that as a unity and a body, that we would all come to understand and grasp, all of the Lord's holy people would grasp how long and how wide and how high and how deep God's love is. You know, this is really helpful for me because I've got to see things. I've got to be able to measure things in order to get an understanding of it. You know, Paul's saying there's dimensions to God's love. The first one Paul talks about is how wide God's love is. He prays that all God's holy people would come to realize how wide his love is. For those of you that go hiking, imagine you're hiking and you come across a lake, right? And you go, I want to figure out how wide this thing is. Okay, so you start walking and tracing this thing. And you maybe get a mile or two and you come into a clearing and you realize, this is the Atlantic Ocean. There's no way I'm measuring this thing. That's how wide God's love is for you. Ask it this way. How much area does God's love cover you? How wide is his love for you? And Paul says, how long is God's love? How long has God been loving you and I? How long has God loved you? When did it begin? When did God's love for you begin? And certainly, God was loving me even when I was his enemy. When I was a sinful man, gone in the way of the world, God's love was there for me. It was there for you too. I say it was there when we were knitted in the womb. I'd say it was even there before the beginning of time. God chose us. He chose us. He's loved us since before you were ever conceived in your mother's womb. That's how long. That's how God's love began for you. And then ask yourself this. How much longer? What's the length of time God's going to love me? Is it until I finally get right? Once I'm finally a preacher, I've made it now. God's love is probably going to stop there. I'm filled up. He did it. Thank you, Lord. He's going to love us for all eternity. His love is unconditional. How wide is it? How long is it? How high and how deep? You know, how do we measure God's love in height and depth? Well, what depths is God willing to go to love me? How deep is Jesus Christ willing to go to love you and I? I'd say he'd go pretty deep as you can possibly go. He did that on the cross. He did that in death. He did that in my own spiritual death. He was there with me the whole time. And how far will God's love take me? Well, it'll take me pretty far. It'll completely regenerate me. That's what God's love has done for me. It's met me in my deepest, and he's with me in my highest, and everything in between. There is no place his love won't go, and no length he won't cover to share his unconditional love for you and I. That's how long, how wide, how high, and how deep God's love is for his holy people. That is God's marvelous grace, that he would love us in a way that we can't really measure because it's infinite and it's unconditional and it's always been with us and it always will be with us, no matter what we've done. There's nothing you can do or won't do that'll make God's love change for you. There's nothing you've done that's going to make God love you less. There's nothing you didn't do that's not going to make him love you less. God loves you eternally and unconditionally forever. And there's no place his love won't go and no length he won't cover, no width he won't go to share his unconditional love for you. And then Paul ends his prayer like this. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory. Now, God's able to do anything beyond all we can ask or imagine. But I think a part of that is the end of verse 19. Paul says, Once we know this love that surpasses knowledge, he prays that we may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. But what the heck does that mean? What does it mean to be filled with the measure of all the fullness of God? I think we experience it when we give him our everything. Now, I don't know that I can be filled with all the fullness of God if I only give you this part. You know, your love is only going to reach over here. Or maybe my allowing you to love me is only going to reach over here. That's not fullness. That's part. That I can be filled with part of God's love for me. It's not what Paul's talking about. He's saying that he prays that we would all understand his love so that we would be filled to the fullness of the measure of his love. It's not just knowledge. Being filled to the measure of all the fullness of God is where our knowledge meets our dedication. We can know all about how wide God's love will reach in our lives. We can all understand how the length that God will love us from beginning eternity to eternity end. He will always love us. And we can understand the depths that God's love will go for us and the heights that it'll take us. But we experience being filled to the full measure of God when our dedication is everything. We can know all about God's love and never dedicate any part of our lives to him. And that's not what Paul's saying. He's praying that we would know this love and that we wouldn't just know the lengths and depths and height and width of his love, but that we would give him all of it so that we can be filled to the full measure of God. That's our dedication to the Lord. And it's when we do this, church, that we're filled with the fullness of God, then we experience things that we couldn't even thought or imagine. When I dedicate every part of my life to God, he does more than I could ever imagine in that part of my life. Now imagine if we dedicate everything to him. That you end up living and walking in a life that you never would have planned for yourself. And those kind of lives are the lives that shine the brightest lights in our church and in our communities and in our families and bring others to Christ. That is God's marvelous grace. Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your great love for which you loved us. Lord, we thank you for your marvelous grace. We thank you for your love, the width you would cover in our lives with your love, the lengths you would go, the depths you would reach, the height your love can take us. Lord, we thank you that even though at times maybe we feel like we're the less than the least of every one of your people, Lord, that you chose to love us, that you gave us an opportunity, a gift to become your servant, your intercessory, to do your work, to spread your gospel, your good news, to be a light to everyone that would cross our path. And it's all because of your marvelous grace shown in your love, Lord. Lord, we know that you can do way more than anything we could ever ask or think. Lord, I pray that we would dedicate our lives in accordance with the knowledge that we know about your love. That because we know how great your love is and the depths and heights and lengths it would go and does go, that we would give our full dedication to you in every part of our lives. And Lord, I pray that in that, that you would do the unthinkable, the unimaginable in our lives, that you would transform us all for your glory, that we may get the joy of following you and dedicating our lives to your son. It's in his name we pray. Amen. And now as we have David come up to lead a song, there's, speaking of God's marvelous grace, we've got a demonstration of God's marvelous grace and working in one man's life this morning. And by the way, if anybody else feels called to do the same thing, we're going to have a baptism for my brother Mark. Mark's going to get baptized today, and that's what we're going to do. So as David comes and sings this song, Mark and I are going to go get changed, and we're going to have a baptism this morning. Let's all stand for David's song.